You have survived whatever is going around. Congratulations. It's good to be with you, brothers and sisters, this morning. We're continuing our series on the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. I hope that these lessons have been helpful for you to understand what are the main priorities for the Christian in his or her life. What you can be doing, especially if you're a new Christian, or even if you're an older Christian. You've been doing this for quite some time. It's really easy to get distracted. It's really easy to lose sight of really the core of our relationship with the Lord. And so I hope that these are helpful for you to get back to the basics in some sense, and to prioritize what God prioritizes in His Word. This morning we're going to be looking at evangelism. Evangelism. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, in this hour to understand your word. Help us to open it, to read it, to hear it, Lord, and beyond that, Lord, to humbly come before it, to stand before your word as your servants, as your people standing before a king, hearing what you would have us do. And Lord, may we come with that kind of a heart where we desire, Lord, to honor you, our king. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, especially as we look at this topic of evangelism. I know for many of us, Lord, it's a topic where we just know that we fall short already. And so encourage us, Lord, for this is your heart, Lord. You desire for all men to come to you, and you use us to bring about your gospel to a lost world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. This morning, we're looking at evangelism. Evangelism is, excuse me, evangelism is that topic in many of our lives where we think, well, that's it's a good thing to evangelize. I understand we're evangelical even. As part of our identity as Christians, that we are spreading the gospel. That's really the essence of evangelism, is sharing the gospel or telling forth the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether it's from a pulpit or on a street corner or with an old friend or with a complete stranger, whether it's through a written means, video, audio, whatever mode of communication, however you evangelize, and you should be evangelizing in many different ways in your life, evangelism is essentially communicating the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we did a whole series, this past year, in the summer months. We did a whole series on evangelism. And so this morning, we're not going to be looking at, what is the gospel? How do we break it down in a helpful way? How do you communicate? You know, tips on that. Because we already hashed that through in great detail not too long ago. So I wanted to bring some things to you this morning that would maybe give you a more bird's eye view of why God would have it in such a way that the way he communicates the gospel is through you. Why is it that God, in his wisdom, desires for you to be part of this work? What's so good about evangelism for the Christian? I mean, of course, we know this is good for the lost. They need to hear it. to be saved? What about for you? That's what I want to look at this morning. So first of all, in your notes, evangelism keeps you humble. There are notes on the back table there in the back corner if you haven't gotten those already. Evangelism keeps you humble. 1 Corinthians, verse 1, 26 to 27. Somebody please read that for us nice and loud.
"For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong."
Amen. Thank you, brother. So what we see here in this verse, in these verses, he calls us, first of all, consider your calling. Christian, evangelism is your calling. Evangelism is your calling. It is the responsibility. It is the call of Christ upon every believer's life. To evangelize, to declare and to share the gospel with those around them. You need to consider that. You need to think long about this. You need to be, excuse me. You need to be convinced. That's the idea. Consider, think about your calling. So much so that you are convinced, I am called to evangelize. I am called to declare the gospel. If you are a Christian, if you are, he says, you're a brother or a sister in Christ, this is your calling, to evangelize. Now we think of Ephesians 4, where it says that God gave gifts to the church, right? And some of those gifts, one of them is evangelists, and then others are apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers. Apostles and prophets have been gifts to the church in ages past. Through them, we got the revelation of God, both spoken and ultimately written, and finally written in our scriptures. And so now in the church age, we have these gifts to the church, pastors and teachers and evangelists, it says in Ephesians 4. So we might think, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist, like in that sense, am I? I thought there are specific guys in the church just for that. Well, it's true that God does gift certain men and women to evangelize. He gives them a special burden. He gives them a special ability. He uses their natural abilities and strengths, but he supersedes those often with spiritual gifting. He overrides even your weaknesses and gives you a gift to evangelize. I know a man who was an evangelist who was clearly a gift to the church and an example to the brethren. And this man, you couldn't stop him from telling the gospel. It was so much a burning within him to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You couldn't stop him. But this man had a speech impediment, and he stuttered. In normal conversation, he just, it was so much so, honestly, where to the point where it was awkward. He never got over that. He was an older man. And yet, a man with a speech impediment is the same man that God chooses to use to evangelize. And it was amazing. When he evangelized, that speech impediment subsided. And it didn't completely go away, but it was nothing like how a normal conversation would have gone with him. So often we see that. We see some sort of human weakness or personality quirk in somebody that maybe at first glance makes us think they couldn't be an evangelist. Those are often the very kind of people that God uses in gifts. That's why it's a spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, that's true. We have those kinds of people in the church all the time. And we praise God for those because they push us and exhort us to thrive and to get outside of our comfort zone in our evangelism. However, it is still the calling of all the brethren to evangelize. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but you are a Christian. And you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a brother or a sister in Christ. And so therefore, Paul says, you are called to this. You are called to this. Now, notice who are the people that are called. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. That's you and I. We are not the wise, the mighty, and the noble. There's not many of us that are extraordinarily wise or in the things of life. There's not very many of us that are mighty in the things of the world or noble by the world standards. But notice who God did choose. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he chose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So, Christian, evangelism keeps you humble because you are constantly reminding yourself that I am not looking for the movie star or the platinum artist to share the gospel with. I mean, oftentimes, the Christian church gets so excited when we hear a rumor about some celebrity becoming a Christian. And we think, oh man, God's going to use this person. This is really going to turn out well for the church. This is what we needed. It's kind of a shot in the arm, and the church gets all excited. Dear saints, God doesn't need those people. He doesn't need a celebrity. He doesn't need a social influencer for him to build his church. As a matter of fact, he chooses to use the non-influencers, those who are nothing, the foolish ones and the weak ones, like you and I. God didn't choose you because of your intellect or your strength. As a matter of fact, evangelism keeps you humble because when you do start sharing the gospel, people are going to call you a fool, and they're going to call you weak. You see, they're going to say, well, you're so silly, you're so foolish. You believe this gospel. You live your life by an ancient book. That just doesn't make sense to me. And they'll mock you as if you're foolish, not understanding that this is the very word of God. And they'll hear you share the gospel and they'll say, oh, you're so weak. You're so weak. You need Christianity. You need religion in your life just to get by. And they don't understand that they themselves are failing and perishing though they live. They are running headlong into judgment. And we are just pleading for them to escape the wrath to come and to find salvation in Jesus Christ. They don't understand that they themselves are profoundly and eternally weak, just as we are. And our only strength is in Christ. So yes, evangelism will keep you humble because of what it is, because of what the gospel says, and because of what people will say against you, and because of the fact that it reminds you, oh, I'm not supposed to look for Elon Musk so I can share the gospel with him. Because after all, I'm no Elon Musk myself. It keeps you humble. So evangelize, Christian. It'll keep you thinking rightly in regards to yourself. Also, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3. Somebody please read this for us.
When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with the courage of determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling.
All right. Thank you, brother. Evangelism keeps you humble because the message that we preach is a simple message. It's a simple message. Notice in verse 1, he did not come with superiority of word or wisdom. That is according to man's standards, according to as the context shows in the verses before and after this, the so-called wise of the world, the social elite. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come trying to impress you with my wording and my logic, and I didn't try and wow you with my rhetoric and how I spoke. When I proclaim to you the witness of God, that's not where the power is. So Christian, when you share the gospel, don't try and impress. Your goal is not to present the gospel in some flowery, stellar way. Your job is to be faithful. Just tell the gospel as the gospel. And we learn about this. A helpful tool is God, man, Christ response. God, man, Christ response. And if you want a cheesy way to remember that, think of Christ as the great game changer in your life. If you can fit those letters into this acronym here. God, man, Christ response. Christ, the great game changer. He changed your life. That's what I want to share with you. The game changer of all game changers. And you begin with God and his holiness and that he is creator and that he is righteous and just and pure. And he has authority over you. And you go on to man, how man is the creation of God, responsible to obey God, but has rebelled against God and is now in this constant state of rebellious sin. And then you, of course, go to the high point of the gospel in Christ. In this is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. They must know about God. They must know about their state as man. But the good news is Christ. And that is that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God himself. And God became man, as we celebrate during this Christmas season. God became man, and he was born in Bethlehem, and he grew up and lived this completely pure and perfect life, the opposite of man, the sinful man. He lived a completely pure and perfect life. And yet at the end of his life, he wasn't rewarded by God, but judged by God. He wasn't judged by God on the cross for his sin, but rather for your sin. And God the Father poured out his wrath and his judgment that was due you onto his own beloved Son, the Son whom he loves. Christ died, and he was buried, but he rose again. He rose again. And that's what we celebrate on Easter, right? He rose again, victorious over sin, death, and hell. And now he offers you to come to him and find shelter from the wrath of God in him. And so that brings us to our response. And the response is repent and believe. That is, turn from yourself and your sin and turn to Christ empty-handed so that you can grasp him with both arms. Grasp him with the arms of faith, trusting him that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for you. And giving him your entire soul and even very life. And pleading for forgiveness from God. And he grants it. He grants it fully, finally, and completely. That's the gospel. That message makes the heart of the Christian sing and swell up with gratitude and joy. But that very same message is foolishness to the world. It is not a great story in their estimation. It's not a word of wisdom. It's not a superior message. But Paul says in verse 2, I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Doesn't matter if the world thinks this is foolishness. You, dear Christian, must determine in your own heart and mind, I'm not going to bring any other message, and the world needs no other message but this. I was talking to a man recently who is having difficulty talking with his friends and co-workers about the gospel. Some of them have past experiences with the church that were false and empty. And he says, I don't know what to do with these people. They say they know what the truth is. Maybe they got baptized. They walked away from God. What do I do? And I simply told them, preach the gospel. What else do they need? They don't need to be convinced. They don't need to have a greater argument. They don't need you to say it in a different way than they've heard it before. The gospel hasn't changed. And so you must, dear Christian, determine in your mind and settle it once and for all. I'm not going to say anything else but the gospel. Or at least in my conversations with the unbelievers in my life. I might start in a specific topic about religion or politics or whatever they're talking about, but I'm trying to get to the gospel as soon as I can. Determine it now. And notice he says, this simple gospel has an effect. He says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The responsibility and the honor of handling this greatest message in all the world should make you tremble under its weight, should make your knees shake, your knees buckle under the weight of responsibility. And so he says, I was with you in weakness. It's probably physical weakness. God was doing something to keep Paul humble. He was in fear, that is fear of God, and that he fears God more than men. And he said he was with them in much trembling. That is the idea of this, the knees trembling under this great weight of responsibility. So it must be with us. Share the gospel with those around you, not dependent on your physical or personal or human talents. Share the gospel, fearing God more than you fear that person and what they might think of you. And share the gospel with much trembling, knowing that it is a great responsibility, and I just want to honor my Lord and do this right. I just want to be faithful. Evangelism keeps you humble. Let's keep going. You have Romans 3, 23 and 24. That is, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I bring that verse to you simply to say, those who are being justified are the same who have sinned and fall short. They're the same thing. They're the same people. So as you share the gospel, you should be reminding yourself, as you tell that person you fall short of the glory of God, you have sinned, you are reminding yourself and preaching to yourself, I have sinned and I too have fallen short. And the only reason I can share this is because God has justified me and given his gift of grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Evangelism keeps you humble. Number two, evangelism keeps you dependent as well. Christian, God would have you share the gospel with those around you, because as you do that, it forces you to be dependent upon him. It forces you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 through 5. Somebody please read these verses for us.
And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in pervasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Salvation in and of itself is a demonstration of the power of God. It's a demonstration of the power of God. That is not you. Right? That's what it means. That's the idea. Again, we're picking up where we left off in the previous point. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The passage goes on. Verse 4, my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He's saying the same thing in a different way, but rather now he's transitioning in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So if the strength of the message does not lie in my communication of it and in my abilities, how does somebody get saved? How is this message going to have any effect? It's the power of God, Christian. Simply declaring the message of the gospel, and that is all you're to do, simply declare the message of the gospel. If that is your MO, if that is how God expects you to fulfill your calling to evangelize, and that is, simply doing that, simply declaring the gospel and saying it, inherently strips you of any claim to credit. You are just a communicator. You are just a messenger. You are just a herald. One author describes this reality as the Christian and the church being a mailman, being the post office. Post office, what's its job? To deliver mail, right? Is the post office responsible for writing letters and creating what's in the packages? No. When the post office drops off the letter or the package at someone's home, are they to go inside and try and explain the letter to them and try and convince them that, they need to, whatever it might be, they need to sign on to this new credit card offer that's for them? Are they to really sell it and follow through? No. What's their responsibility? Just deliver the mail. Christian, that's your job. Just deliver the mail. God has packaged the letter. He has handed it to you. Your job is just to hand it off. Your job is to deliver it. And let the Holy Spirit grip their heart. You can't grip their heart. God must do this. It's so simple. And and yet profound a message that your delivery cannot be the source of power to save the sinner. It's such a simple message, as we saw already. It's such a simple message that it can't be how I communicate it, because no matter how I communicate it, it's still a simple message. J.I. Packer says this: evangelism must rather be conceived as a long-term enterprise of patient teaching and instruction, in which God's servants seek simply to be faithful in delivering the gospel message and applying it to human lives, and leave it to God's Spirit to draw men to faith through this message in His own way and at His own speed. Dear Christian, your job is just to explain the message clearly, faithfully, and simply. It's God's job, it's God's department to draw the hearts of men to Himself through that message. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God. You must believe that. And especially with those in your life who have heard the gospel countless times, especially with those in your life who seem too far for the reach of grace, especially for those in your life who seem to be so callous and hardened towards God, those in your life who seem to be doing just fine without God and have this facade of happiness and fulfillment in their sin. Especially for them, Christian, you must remember, I am powerless to change this person's life. I look at them and I just feel so weak, so powerless to do anything. It feels like every time I give them the gospel, that the power of sin is greater than the power of the gospel. Don't believe that lie, Christian. That's not true. It doesn't matter if it is a hard-hearted Pharisee of a church kid that grew up in church, or if it's the hard-hearted mind of someone who, as some of our brothers here know all too well, are full in their sin and have devoted or given their life over to a life of homelessness because they love their sin so much. It doesn't matter what state they're in. Christian, you must understand the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. And so you have every hope and every expectation that if anything is going to change this person, if anything is going to turn this tragic story of a life around, it's going to be the gospel. Nothing else. No programs, no events, no clubs, no 12 steps. Nothing can turn a life around but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so be faithful. As you do this, you're reminded. God will bring people into your life that just grip you with your weakness. And so you must pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Somebody please read these for us.
Ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves.
Well, you see, when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, Christian, this happens often with somebody who is newly saved. They do end up, not purposefully, but sometimes they do end up preaching themselves. And we see this in a testimony, right? A well-delivered testimony communicates my life before Christ, my life as it comes to grip with Christ, or rather Christ grips me, and then my life after Christ, or before conversion, the event of conversion, after conversion. That's a testimony that's shared. We hear those when we baptize people here in this church. They share their testimony. Sometimes, though, the main attraction or the main character of a testimony ends up being the person. And, you know, we chalk that up to immaturity, but that should go away. So, Christian, if you are faithfully preaching the gospel, they're not going to leave the conversation wowed with you and inspired by you and the things they see in you. They should walk away in awe, or at least understanding Christ. That's what he says. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is the Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. And he describes this: for God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As you preach the gospel, what you are declaring is the glory of God in the face of Christ. Essentially, you are declaring what shines forth in the declaration of the gospel is the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. You can find this with verse 4 before it, and it's clear that this knowledge of the truth is a knowledge of the gospel, and it communicates the glory of God and the radiance of the glory of God, as it were, that what shines and what we perceive and see in the glory of God is Christ himself. And so what they should be struck with is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, he is a great treasure. And the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing in this world. It is the pearl of great price. And yet in verse 7 it says, this treasure is in earthen vessels. This treasure is in earthen vessels. That is clay pots. Christian, this is how you need to understand yourself. You're not a golden cup. You're no silver chalice. And neither am I. Earthen vessels are found in the common person's kitchen, not the king's palace. And yet, what we see is Christ the great king using earthen vessels like you and I. So you need to understand that the power is not in the vessel. The value of the message is not in the vessel, but in what is inside the vessel, inside the cup. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if there be any power to deliver the message without spoiling it, it will be granted by the power of God himself. And this comes through prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19. Somebody please read this for us.
Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in spirit as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel.
Thank you, brother. Who wrote this? This is Ephesians. Who wrote this letter? Paul, right? Yes. What do we know about Paul as far as his, what's his resume? What do we know about him? He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? So he's top-notch Pharisee, a religious leader. What else? Yeah, he sees himself as a chief of sinners. Yes. What else?
He was a persecutor of the church.
He was the spear point in the persecution against the early church. So he was a leader in Judaism and in this effort against the Church of Christ. We know that he was well trained, right? We know that he knew his Bible. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He studied under the most elite teachers. And he was incredibly devout to the point where he killed people that were he thought were against God. And yet, this man is the same man who was transformed by Christ and used greatly by God. And as a believer, though he saw himself as a chief of sinners, he was greatly used of God. He was the evangelist. I mean, he was the, instead of being the point of the spear against the church, he was changed by Christ to be the point of the spear of the church. And he went into this dark world, especially into the Gentile world, and proclaimed the gospel and planted churches and established leaders and wrote scriptures. He was an apostle of God. God spoke through this man. And he wrote, when he wrote his letters, those original autographs, those original letters were perfect. They were the very, he could lift the pen, as it were, and say, this is the very creation of God. And this man is the same guy who says, pray for me so that I can know what to say when opportunity is given to me to share the gospel. Wow. This man was dependent upon God. He said, he knew, if I don't have people praying for me, I will fumble in my words and I will say something maybe even wrong. Christian, you must pray. As you declare the gospel, as you share it with those around you, pray. Paul remembers his humanity. He remains humble in his estimation of his abilities, and so must we. So, evangelism keeps you humble. It keeps you dependent upon God, especially through prayer. Lastly, evangelism keeps you centered. Evangelism keeps you centered. And centered on the main thing, as we've been speaking about. Centered on the person and work of Christ. That's the core of Christianity. Christ himself. He is the great theme of the Bible. He is, scholars are always looking for, biblical scholars are always looking for the meta-narrative, the big story. And they say, well, it's kingdom, or it's tabernacle, or it's redemption. It's clear to me, it's Christ. And this is sometimes rejected by scholars because it seems so simplistic. And to me, that's offensive because my Christ is not simple. He is not simple. He is not one-dimensional. And so the Christ, the shoulders of Christ, as it were, is able to bear the awesome story of all of history, not just the Bible, but all of history. All of history can rest on his shoulders. all of it can center upon him. And his person is so great and so magnificent that he is sufficient for that task of being the main story, the main thing. He is sufficient for that. And so as you share the gospel, Christian, the good news is the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, the person and the work. And as you, the more you evangelize, the more you tell the gospel, the more you are preaching to yourself the person and the work of Christ. At least you should be, if you're doing it right. And you're just going to be mulling over this more and more. And you're going to be memorizing verses about him and who he is and what he's done. And that understanding and that repetition of the person and work of Christ isn't going to stay isolated in that compartment of evangelism. It must burst forth and spread to the rest of your life. And it will. As you remind yourself of who he is and what he's done, it's going to be on your mind as you go home to your wife or your children or go home to your apartment or to your parents or as you go to class or if you go to work. It's going to be on the front of your mind. So what do we know about Christ? Well, I gave you all the points there. Jesus came as God and man. Jesus came as God and man. These are the essentials about Christ that must be communicated. And I trust as we just a little quickly go through these, I can't imagine a Christian's heart not becoming encouraged and uplifted by the truths that we see just looking at Jesus. First of all, Jesus came as God and man. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. All the fullness of Godness, of deity, dwells in a human body. That's your Savior. That's the one who hung on the cross. All the fullness in him, there on the cross, for you. All of the fullness of God in him, there at the right hand of God, praying and interceding for you today. We see Christ's deity in Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then jump down to verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this word that is God became flesh. So God became flesh. God became flesh. This is a clear teaching of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Truly God, truly man. But not only this, he is human. But in his humanity, he is sinless. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. So yes, he was tempted, not internally, but externally. There were external temptations to him, enticing him to sin. And he knows what that's like, Christian. With all the temptations in your life, he knows exactly what that's like, and so he can help you to withstand temptation because he did it without sin. And oftentimes we think, we hear this truth and we say, well, that's the point, isn't it? He doesn't know what it's like for me because he never sinned. You know, I'm a sinner and I sin, and he doesn't know what it's really like because those temptations just bounced off him like Superman. No, that's not what it's saying. Isn't it true in your life that when temptation comes your way, when you first resist it, you might have some success, but when it comes back around, maybe later that day or the next second, it's a little bit stronger, and then you resist it maybe a little bit more. by God's grace, and then it gets a little bit stronger. Sin doesn't let up. It gets more and more intense as it goes on. The temptation becomes more and more intense the more you fight it. But the problem with us is temptation at times gets so strong that we give in. Christ never did that. That means that as temptation increased in its intensity towards Christ, he withstood the full brunt of the power of temptation. And he never gave in. And so he knows this power of temptation more than you do. Because he experienced it to the fullest, where you give in when it is just still in a lower intensity. This is your Savior, dear Christian. He is sinless. Remind yourself of these things as you evangelize. Not only this, but Jesus died to pay sin's penalty. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This perfect one was considered by God the Father cursed. Curse instead of blessed. He should have been considered there on the cross by the Father as my blessed son. But God, because of his grace, saw him the way he sees you, cursed. And he bore that curse on the cross so that you can now bear the consideration of God as my blessed one. This is what he did. He died to pay sin's penalty. That is your sin's penalty. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Christ there on the cross bore or carried your sins in his body on the tree. That is, on the cross. That's what he was doing. He was bearing the weight of the guilt and judgment for your sin there on the tree. And he died there so that you might live. Not only this, but he rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God the Father raised God the Son, Jesus Christ, up from the dead, thereby putting an end to the agony of death for his people. Death no longer has agony for the Christian. Death is bliss. Death is the greatest moment in the life of the Christian. Can you wrap your head around that? It might be a hard pill to swallow for some, but that just shows that we have too much an attachment to this life. Death is the greatest moment in your whole life, next to your conversion. Because it ushers you into the very presence of your Savior and King. First Corinthians 15:3 and 4. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's explaining the gospel here, right? Notice what he says is integral to the gospel. Verse 3, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We associate that with the gospel. He was buried. We associate that with the gospel. But notice, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all the way to the resurrection and even ascension, I would argue, are integral to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if he did not raise from the dead, then he lost. He was just another martyr that was a good example of, you know, what it's like to be zealous for a cause and willing to pay the ultimate price for an idea. That's the world's view of Christianity and of Christ. But because he was truly raised from the dead, it shows that all that he said about himself is true, that he is God in flesh, and that he truly did pay the price and the penalty for your sins. And because of this, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Lastly, on your notes, Jesus is the only way of salvation. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then Acts 4:12. Of course, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only one who can save. And as you evangelize this Christ, you will be more and more convinced, even in your own daily life, Jesus is my only hope. He is my all and my everything. From beginning to end of this Christian life, all I have is Christ. He is my all-sufficient Savior. There is no one like Him. No one has accomplished what He has done. No one has loved me the way He does. And as you evangelize, what God does is He uses that spiritual discipline to help you keep your eyes focused on this one. So evangelize. For the sake of the lost, for the sake of the glory of God, first and foremost, but also knowing that it's for your good as well, Christian. You get to participate in the blessing of this. Amen. Now, just a reminder, we're going to have a 2-week break. Next week is Christmas. We're having a Christmas service the normal time, Sunday morning at 10:30. Hope to see you all there. And then the week after that is New Year's Day. So assuming that you're going to be out gallivanting and or at least celebrating the Lord's faithfulness in whatever way you do. We're not going to have equipping hour on January 1st. So we'll be back on January 8th. All right? January 8th. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for employing us in such an honorable task. Lord, I pray for your people that they would, especially during this time, use this message, use this lesson as a source of motivation and encouragement for them to share the gospel with their friends and family that they're going to see this month. Or maybe there's opportunities that we would not have in the other time of the year. Certainly, Lord, you have delivered to us an easy transition into the gospel. I mean, as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the new year, Lord, so many connections to your Son. I pray, Lord, for your people that you would give them wisdom and how to make those connections. And Lord, I pray that they would just be faithful to deliver the simple message of the gospel. They wouldn't try and flower it up or package it in a convincing argument, but just to tell who Christ is and what he's done. And Lord, I do pray that you would save souls, save family members and friends that we would come across this month. And be merciful. Work through us, even us, earthen vessels. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.